Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 138. Taking a break from our study in the Gospel of John to take some time to consider whether or not we have thankful hearts. Entitled our message this morning, indeed, A Heart of Thankfulness, and our text this morning will be from Psalm 138. So if you would follow along as I read the text for you, just 8 verses. And yet, packed with more than enough information for us to consider the goodness of the Lord, the greatness of the Lord, and our response to all of these things. Psalm 138, beginning in verse 1, a psalm of David. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and now the study of his word. The story is told of a young boy who is looking forward to celebrating his 10th birthday, a big event in the life of any young male, right? To him, it was going to be the best day of his life. The invitations had been sent to 8 of his best friends. After school on a Friday afternoon, all the boys came to his house and they spent the afternoon playing football and basketball and got to stay out until dark. It was perfect. The boy's father grilled hot dogs and hamburgers while mom was carefully doing the final touches on the cake. After dinner and dessert came the time for the presents, and although the greatest joy for this young boy was simply having all of his friends with him, because he had no brothers, and so having 8 of his best friends was a delight. But for him, this wasn't the greatest part of the celebration at all. As the climax of his birthday celebration, this young boy wanted to give a gift to his friends. And in his mind, nothing was too good and no cost too great for his friends. And so they all piled into his father's station wagon. That kind of dates this, doesn't it? And they made their way to the local high school for the evening's basketball game. The boy and his friends were all giddy with excitement as they came out of the car and they made their way up to the gym window where that young boy bought 9 25-cent tickets, another thing that dates the story, to get into the basketball game. The boy pictured in his mind now the perfect ending for this birthday, as he and his buds would sit in the bleachers, 4 on one side, 4 on the other, he in the middle, eating popcorn, punching one another, and cheering on their high school heroes. The scene would have been even happier than Jimmy Stewart at the end of A Wonderful Life. But the moment was painfully shattered. As soon as those other 8 boys entered the gymnasium, they all scattered, not to be seen by the birthday boy again for the rest of the evening. Not one of those boys thanked him for the fun, for the food, or even for the ticket. There was not even one who came up to him just to inform him, "Hey, happy birthday, but I'm going to go sit with someone else." No words of gratitude, not even a goodbye. Just a sad 10-year-old boy sitting in the bleachers by himself, growing old alone. You're going to cry? I share the story because it somewhat graphically reminds us of the way we can treat God. We speak of Him as first and supreme. He is the guest of honor at our tables. He is the guest of honor in our homes. And certainly, He is the guest of honor here in this worship service. But how often might it be that we offer Him nothing more than a routine gift? Sing to Him a few songs, sometimes without much thought, and then totally neglect Him in favor of something else or someone else. Could it be that we are often like this boy's friends who simply leave Jesus out without even a twinge of conscience, unconcerned about our own insensitivity, and yet somehow we convince ourselves that we are faithfully fulfilling God's responsibilities and have rightly demonstrated a heart of thankfulness? As we approach Thanksgiving Day, this day our nation has still set apart to be thankful, supposed to be thankful to our Creator, let me ask you a couple of questions. First, the personal question. May I ask you if you consider yourself to be a thankful person? How do you answer that this morning? Do you consider yourself a thankful person? Can you sit here and in your mind, you can understand, you can see, you can point to the evidences that, yes, I am a thankful person? Of course, you've already seen the second question. What would others say? Would others be able to identify you as being a thankful person? As being a person of gratitude? Most of us in here, I assume, are aware that the Scriptures, our authority, our guide, our rule for all life, calls us to be a thankful people. Just a few verses, and I know you're familiar with them, but of course, you can't ever have a message on thankfulness without 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that tells us, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you profess to be in Jesus Christ this morning? Are you grateful for His salvation? Well, do you say, thank you, Lord? Not just for salvation, but it says, in everything. Ephesians 5:20, God's people are to always be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And because of the goodness and grace of our God in saving us from our sins, Colossians 2:7 tells us we are to be overflowing with gratitude. It is to be oozing out of our lives. And Colossians 2:17 follows it up with these words, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So do these verses describe you? I read those and I go, wow, I'm messed up. I need some counseling. I've got to learn to have a heart of gratitude. Do these describe you? Are you truly and deeply a thankful child of God this morning? I know that for most of us, it certainly isn't a matter of wanting to. I'm sure all of us want to be thankful, but that's not the question, is it? The question isn't do you want to be, but are you thankful? And I do say this, that to whatever degree you are thankful and you are a thankful child of God, do you believe that you could be even more thankful than you are even now? I mean, think about that. We will be spending eternity giving thanks to God. We will never grow weary, tired. We will never run out. There will never be a time in which it is sufficient to say, okay, I've given you thanks, God, enough. So let's get practicing now. Let's be practicing it now. In our text this morning, we find David offering up to the Lord a hymn of thanksgiving. It is a very short, it is a very simple declaration of three things, in effect. David's resolve to be thankful, his reasons to be thankful, and even a request to be a thankful person. And so from this psalm, I hope to show you this resolve of David, that you too might be determined to be thankful. And I'm jumping ahead, but I love what David does when he begins this hymn, this psalm, in his resolve. It reminds me that we by nature will not be thankful. We by nature expect. We by nature demand. We by nature want things to kind of be laid out there for us. And it is something that God must work in us, and we must be looking to Him to perform within us, that we would be resolved and determined. I will not be ungrateful. I will not be filled with ingratitude. I will be overflowing, as Paul said in Colossians 2:7, with gratitude. I hope to show you David's reasons for being thankful. That is really the bulk of this psalm, as we'll see it in a moment. The reasons he had for being thankful to God, that you too might thank the Lord for these things. And finally, I would show you David's request. He makes a request because he knows his own shortcomings. He knows his own sinfulness. He knows his own propensity to just be like that little boy or those little boys. You've done all these things for me, but now I'm scattering and I'm leaving without a word. It is my hope that by looking at such things, you might use them as a springboard to share with your family and friends around the table why you are thankful to God who has sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to be the Savior of all who would believe upon Him. So let's take those three areas. First, looking at the resolve to be thankful. The resolve to be thankful. Verses 1 and 2, let me read those again for you. That as I read this, I would call you to note that three times David says, I will. There is an emphatic determination of David as he begins this psalm. He doesn't want anything to distract him. He doesn't want anything to stand in the way. If those boys had come into that gym saying, I will honor my friend, they wouldn't have scattered. David knows that if I come to God, I better have this plan before me. I better have this resolve, this determination before me. And so he says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple. A threefold resolve. Let's kind of break that down, if we could, for just a moment. The first resolve is, I will give you thanks. The verb translated, give you thanks, is an interesting word there in the Hebrew because there really is no direct English equivalent. Sometimes it could be translated as praise. And the word praise and thanks then become interchangeable in the Old Testament. If you're thanking the Lord, you're praising Him. And if you're praising the Lord, you are in effect thanking Him. The word literally speaks of a confession. It speaks of having as if your hand, something's in your hand, and opening it up so everybody knows exactly what it is you are holding. It is just by way of illustration, perhaps some of you men have done this or something, if you maybe going to give your wife a ring, a present, and you have it in your hand, you say, I have something for you. My wife's going, is this going to happen? I have this in my hand. This idea of giving thanks, it's opening the hand to expose it so that she can take it, she can receive it. It's giving thanks. It's giving a confession. This is what it is, and it's for you. And here David says, I will open myself. I will expose myself. I will give everything I have to you. I am yours, he's saying, in effect. Our thanksgiving, I say to you, is to be purposely conceived. We are to come before God. If we are believers, when we sit around that Thanksgiving table, and I know I'm pinning everything on Thursday, this should be every day, but when we sit around that Thanksgiving table, it shouldn't be, oh, I wonder what, and I'm using this in a case of my family, and I'm not saying this is what they're going to do, but I wonder what Dad, I wonder what Ed's going to have us do as we sit around the table this time. I mean, they can wonder that, but they should also purposely conceive, what am I thankful to God for? What would I expose? What would I declare unto God at this time? And that is to be our practice continually, beloved. It is a purposely conceived, it is thought of, and then brought openly before God. It is to be clear, it is to be a praise, it is to be something that openly confesses the goodness of God. Is God good? Why? Say it to Him. Declare it to Him. Don't just say He's good. Say why He's good. That's the idea that we're getting beyond. I will give thanks. It's not just that I think you're worthy of thanks. Sometimes we come to worship services that way. I know God is worthy of praise. Well, then praise Him. I know God deserves my thanksgiving. Well, then thank Him. David says, I will give. I will pour. I will expose. I will confess these things to God. We might paraphrase David's thought here this way. I will openly confess the goodness of you, of who you are, and what you have done. But there's a qualifier attached here. This open confession of God is not done thoughtlessly. It's not done haphazardly. It's not just even at the spur of the moment, although there's nothing wrong with just spontaneously giving thanks to the Lord. But sometimes we are too dependent on spontaneous thanksgiving rather than simply thinking it through. And David says here that it is going to be with what? All my heart. What is that? I have to stand here and confess to you that all my heart, how much of my heart do I hold back from my God? How much of your heart do you hold back from your God? With all my heart, he says, this praise, this offering of thanks, this reciting to God the goodness of His person and actions is literally to be wholehearted. The word all speaks of every area of the heart. It symbolically then would represent every aspect of David's life. David is saying, I purpose to give over every area of my life, everything I do, every thought I have to God. Now, we sit back and say, well, yeah, David had a lot of time. He's out there shepherding the sheep, ruling a little tiny nation called Israel. But David says, I resolve to do this. I'm sorry, I have to take a break for just a moment. Is it hot in here? It seems like it's way hot. And I know that I normally get hot up here, but I hear the heater and it's getting warmer, and I don't know if the Lord's just trying to get my attention or not. So, thank you. I say to you that David's purpose is that every area of his life would be given over to this confessing of the greatness of God. And it didn't matter whether David was a lonely shepherd out in the middle of a field all by himself. What did he do when he was out there? We know he wrote hymns of praise to God. It doesn't matter whether he was ruling the nation of Israel or he was doing battles. He constantly was focusing attention on God and exposing God's goodness. Did he always do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But it was his determination. And I ask you, is it yours? It ought to be the resolve of everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord that your life, whether you are a student or a financial advisor or a nurse or a housewife, are you resolved to give every area of your life, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength? I'm not making this up. Jesus said, if you love the Lord, you will do it with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Take everything, Lord. But the truth of the matter is, each one of us is holding something back, even today. Some may be holding back more than others. Some may be in rebellion against the Lord, even now, and saying, I will not give you thanks. I'm sufficient on my own. Some of us simply have those areas in which we need to yield and say, Lord, I've thanked you in these other areas. I've confessed you, but here's this other area I need to give over to you. Will you give thanks to the Lord today with all your heart? It's a very simple question. Not simply, and not an easy thing always to carry out, but a simple question. Will you, like David, resolve to give thanks to the Lord with all your heart? What areas of your life have yet to be given over to the Lord? But it's interesting that this confession doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't stay in a closet. As we note, the second resolve of David, he says, I will sing praises to you before the gods. This is kind of a strange statement to us, isn't it? I will give praises to you before the gods. Well, first let's consider that action. He says, I will sing praises. We know that David was a rather gifted musician. He wrote a few songs. You know a few of them? right? We don't necessarily know the melodies. We don't know if he had a gifted voice or not. I'm assuming he must have sang pretty well, and he played a harp and instruments, and he wrote all kinds of lyrics, and by those he was willing to sing and declare God's worth in song. Whether he played for Saul, King Saul, whether he played a victory song over the Philistines, or whether he was simply offering up a hymn of praise to God, we know that David, when he sang, he did it before others. He didn't just do it for himself. He didn't write praises simply that he could utter them in the closet. David was unashamed to sing songs of praises to his God. Our text, again, is a little bit ambiguous. It says, I will sing praises to you before the gods. The word gods is the Hebrew word Elohim. If you know any Hebrew, you'll say, know that that is the name, or that is the positional title of the Lord. He is God. It's translated God in the Old Testament, Elohim. But sometimes, based on context, Elohim could also refer to angels, or it could refer to the mighty ones of the earth. And I really take it as the latter, the mighty ones of the earth, because in verse 4, he'll say all the kings of the earth. But whether he's speaking about God or angels or the mighty ones of the earth, we could take them all and say David was unashamed to sing praises to God. How about you? I have to confess, I sat over there a few moments ago, and you know, it's one thing to lead worship and you've got three other voices here and you all are singing, but to sing by yourself a praise to God can get a little bit nerve-wracking when you know other people are listening. But do you do it? It's interesting that Christianity is known as the singing religion. Do you have a song of praise in your heart? And are you willing to sing that song of praise? You know, most people can confess that they get a little bit embarrassed about singing. I'm so grateful for Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise. Do you sing in your house? Do you own a hymnal? Do you open it if you own it in your home? Open up a hymnal. Open up a songbook. Sing songs of praises to God. Are you encouraging your families to do that? Are you afraid if you're a single person in here? Are you afraid that maybe the neighbors will hear you sing a praise to God? Sing it. When you sit around the Thanksgiving table, have you ever opened up a hymnal and say, we're going to sing hymn number 8, praise to the Lord the Almighty, because He's worthy of praise. Don't be afraid to use a hymnal to sing praises to God before family and friends whenever you desire to praise the Lord. You can do it in song, even if it's simply to utter the words of a song. Final resolve is like that which we've just seen, a resolve to praise and worship, but this resolve seeks to make sure that the true object of praise is God. David says, I will bow down. Literally, I will lay myself out toward the temple. I will lay myself out toward the dwelling place of God. I want my eyes, I want my heart, I want my voice, I want everything to be focused and fixed upon the presence of God. Because when I begin to look at everything else, my heart is troubled. When I begin to consider where this world is headed, my heart gets heavy. But if I can fix my eyes on the Lord and know that He is in control, that He is sovereign, that He rules and He reigns, and nothing will come to pass that is not part of His purposes and will, then I can have joy even in the midst of trials. And David will say that, by the way, in just a moment down in verse 7. And I think the main point is that praise is always looking toward God. It is to be God-directed. It should not be, by the way, wow, I really like that new song that Pastor Ed sang. It's got a good beat. And no beat at all. It shouldn't be, I like that. The question should be, is God pleased with it? Is God pleased with this song? And He might be pleased with it when it comes from Kathy's heart. But he may not be pleased with it when it comes from mine, if I'm not singing it aright. That's the question. Not do I like it, but does God like it? And don't worry about your voice at that point, because God loves a cheerful giver. It didn't say the most spectacular voice. Cheerful giver of that song. David did not want to be distracted then with lesser things. When he worships, he wants to offer his thanksgiving with his whole heart, to be committed. He wants all around him, great and small, to know who God is and thanking God. And he wants to be fixed on God. And he wants to be worshiping God alone. This is David's resolve to give thanks. And I would encourage you just to think about that through the rest of this week and for the rest of your life. But let's look at some of the reasons David gives to be thankful. Each one of these could be, you know, for me, a sermon in itself. And so I have seven reasons here for which David was thankful to God. And we're going to have to get after these to really get through them. I hope to give you enough, as it were, maybe just a sampling, maybe a teaser, so that you will go, I need to look at that a little bit more. What are the reasons for which David wants to give thanks to the Lord? I think this is beautiful because there are times when I can forget, when I can falter and fail in giving thanks to the Lord, and I can turn to Psalm 138, and you can turn to Psalm 138 in these times and go, okay, Lord, what are some of the reasons for which I should be thankful? Here David lays them out for us, and so I hope that we can get through these key attributes of David's thankfulness. These are at the root of why he gives thanks, why he sings praises, why he bows down toward the temple. The first reason, number one, we give thanks, or we thank God for his loving kindness. See, it says, and give thanks to your name, verse 2, and I give thanks to your name for your loving kindness. That word loving kindness, it's interesting that it comes first in this list. One of the probably the most, the most profound, but it's probably the most inclusive of all the other reasons for which we give thanks. The word is one of the most frequently used in the New Testament as a characteristic of God. It's used 240 times in the Old Testament. Most of those occur in the Psalms. David liked the word. The word loving kindness, by the way, is a word that is so rich, it's so broad in its meaning, there is no one English word that captures all of its essence. And therefore, if you were to go and begin with the very first reference of it, and frankly, I forgot, I think it's in Numbers, but when you look at the first reference of this word and you carry it on through the end of the Old Testament, there are various translations. And I think, did I put any of those on there? I did not? Okay. Sorry about that. Let me give you some of the words that are used to translate the Hebrew word that is for loving kindness. It can be translated mercy, compassion, goodness, steadfast or unfailing love, faithfulness, grace, devotion. That's just to name a few. There is a sense in which we then fail to consider any or all of these ideas when we speak of loving kindness. We will fail to appreciate the Lord and rightly give Him thanks. The loving kindness of the Lord speaks of God's commitment and generosity to His people. It is something that He is doing by Himself, for Himself, but also for the benefit of His people. Of course, David has in mind both himself and the nation of Israel as the recipients of God's loving kindness, a word that can refer to the protection of God and the blessing of God. This points us to another aspect of what David is commenting on, and that is the truth that this word loving kindness always is speaking of doing, showing, or keeping something. It is an active word. The loving kindness of the Lord is not sentimental. It's not just the way He feels. It's what He does. Everything is motivated by this compassion, this mercy, this sometimes even translated pity that He has for us. In other words, God is always at work. And you can't get through the life of David. You can't read through 1 and 2 Samuel. You can't read through the Psalms without recognizing God was at work in David's life. That's because of the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, reading it through the life of David reveals God was constantly revealing loving kindness, grace, mercy, compassion. David pictures for us the reality of for every person, namely that we all need the loving kindness of the Lord. You will not be able to give any thanks rightfully to God until you recognize that it is His loving kindness that has brought you to an awareness of who He is and who you are without Him. It is the loving kindness of the Lord. It's His mercy. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. He's revealed Himself to those who would open their eyes, as it were. He opens those eyes to see, hey, God is holy, and I'm not. I see God has called me to be like Him, but I can't be. And then Jesus, or the Lord says, look at my Son, Jesus, perfect. Call upon His name. Believe what He has accomplished for you. I sent Him to be your substitute on the cross. He died for your sins, if you would but call upon Him. And when you call upon Him, I will change your life. You will love me. You will serve me. You will honor me. You will give thanks to me. It's all because of the loving kindness of the Lord. Loving kindness of the Lord that David experienced was often or sometimes in physical deliverance or salvation. We know he was delivered from the Philistines. We know that he was delivered from some of his own sinful actions, like that with Bathsheba. But the greatest expression, as I've said, of loving kindness, of this mercy and grace and kindness experienced, when we know that the final and full consequence of our sin has been taken care of by Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, or do you think lightly, look, of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. That is loving kindness. And then we read those familiar words of Titus chapter 3, verse 5, a similar truth, that God saved us. God saved us. God did the work. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the love, because it's not on the basis of anything I've even done in righteousness. Even if I could do something good, that's not why He saved me, but according to His, what does it say? Mercy, His loving kindness. And so I say to you, we ought to regularly and continually be thankful to the Lord for His undeserved, kind, and gracious loving kindness. This compassion sent His Son to earth to be the substitute for our sin, to be the example for your life. And if you ignore it, you do so at your own demise. If you ignore Him as your substitute and your example, if you say, I don't need to live for Jesus and I don't need to acknowledge Jesus, you do so by saying, I reject the loving kindness of the Lord. And David's resolve was, I will give Him thanks for that loving kindness. Will you as well? Second, David says that we ought to give thanks to God for His truth. It says, and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. And so David mentions this word truth. And the word truth here could really refer to one of two things, or I will just say, I'll take the easy way out. It can refer to both simultaneously. The word truth can either be the sum of what God has communicated. This is truth. And we can thank Him for His truth. We can thank Him for His revelation. God reveals Himself in creation. That's most certainly true. The Scriptures tell us that. But what we need to know to be saved is not found in creation. It's found in His Word. And He is truth. We thank Him for the revelation of His truth. But it can also speak of the character of God. We would translate the word then, we would thank Him for His faithfulness. And let me just ask you, can you honestly declare how God has been faithful to you? David says, I will open this thing. I will expose the faithfulness of God in my life. That's his resolve. And we don't have time to look into all the reasons why David could say, hey, look at the faithfulness of God in my life. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God did for David something spectacular. We call it the Davidic covenant. When God said, David, you know the promise that I made to Abraham way back when, 1,000 years ago? land, seed, and blessing, guess what? I'm giving you that covenant. And it will be your descendants that will reign and rule on the throne that I establish. And the greatest ruler of all will be one of your sons. God was faithful to carry that through. In fact, we are sitting here today expectant on the faithfulness of God to that promise that Jesus will come again and will reign and rule on this earth. I love the picture that David paints here of the loving kindness and the truth of God. He unites them together there in verse 2, thanking God that He is a sure God of both love and faithfulness, of both grace and truth. And it's interesting to me that we find in the New Testament the uniting of this very idea in a person, Jesus Christ. Consider John chapter 1, verse 17, where we have this testimony, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and what? Truth, loving kindness, and faithfulness were realized in who? Jesus Christ." My question to you is, do you give God thanks regularly for that? There is no other way to God. There is no other truth. Jesus is truth. He is the love of God. He is our all in all. Have you come to Him? How often do you thank the Lord for being the God of all grace and truth? The God whose truth is not, by the way, mostly right. You ever come across people who are mostly right? You get mad at them, right? Because you're like, oh, they're mostly right. But you're always waiting for them to be wrong. You're always trying to find when they're wrong. But you're not going to do that with God. He's not mostly right. He's not, by the way, mostly dependable. I've had some good and dependable friends let me down. Not even on purpose, but they've let me down. God doesn't do that. God is always right, always dependable. And so while we have a heaviness of heart when we hear that we were born enemies of God and spiritually dead to Him because of sin, we can trust in the faithfulness of God's Word and rejoice in the good news that through Jesus, enemies may be reconciled. You were an enemy of God. Maybe you are an enemy of God. I don't know everybody in here. If you aren't living for Jesus, you are His enemy. And to this doom you are appointed. You will stumble at His Word, Peter tells us. But enemies may be reconciled, and those who are dead to God may be made alive and born into the family of God, no longer bearing the family resemblance of Adam, our fallen, sinful representative, but now you can bear the image, the resemblance of Jesus, a holy, risen representative. And let's give thanks for the truth and the love of God. Third, we give thanks to God for His answers. Look at verse 3. "On the day that I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul." This is the third reason that David gives to be thankful, that God is a God who hears our prayers and answers them. And again, there's so much here that we could consider, but it's interesting that our God is a God who not only hears the cries of His people and answers them, but note how He answers them. He grants David's boldness and strength to endure, to resist, to persevere. We know that David experienced at times what we would call sweet communion, closeness with God. He would cry to God. He would pray to God. He would pour out his God, to pour out his heart to God. But David's thankfulness was not limited only to communion with God. He also experienced sweet communication from God. God spoke to his heart, encouraged his soul. David's prayer life was never one way. And it's not supposed to be for you or for me either. It's never supposed to be us rattling off a list to God, and it's never us just to be sitting there and never sharing our heart either. David called out to God. He lifted up his voice, and God did what? God answered him. David experienced much answered prayer. We don't know the exact occasion of this psalm, but whatever the occasion was, God said, or David said, that God answered him on that day. Isn't that amazing? Now, God doesn't always answer us immediately, but in this case, David did. David prayed to God, and God not only answered him, but he answered him quickly on that day. I love how Matthew Henry, that great old commentator of the Scriptures, put it. He said, "Those that trade with heaven by prayer grow rich by quick returns." I need that these days of financial fallout, right? Those that trade with heaven by prayer grow rich by quick returns. That regardless of if God answers your prayer with some kind of physical response, "Lord, save me from this enemy," and he doesn't do it, some people go, "Well, God didn't answer prayer, but if he gives me the hope and the strength to endure the affliction of that enemy, my prayer has been answered. But if I don't pray, I'm not strengthened. If I don't pray, I'm not emboldened to live for God." When we pray, our faith is strengthened. When we pray, our faith becomes that which is real and not just some kind of something we say. Isn't that what we've learned in our study of 1 Peter? Let me have you recall the words of 1 Peter 6, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where the trials and circumstances are not always met with immediate physical relief. These people that Peter's writing to were suffering persecution like we have not imagined, but always with the knowledge that their faith would be strengthened and that their faith would result in something real for God. And look at what he says, "In this you greatly rejoice in your salvation, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Did these people pray for deliverance? Did these people pray for some kind of relaxation of all these pressures on them? I'm sure they did. But they also prayed for the faith to endure. And so it says in verse 7, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in" what? It will come to something. It will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would pray to God for a faith that results in such a boldness and such a strength of soul as David even prayed here. Fourth, we thank God for His glory. We were singing of this a little bit earlier. We thank God for His glory. It says, "All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." You know, I'm just going to put my notes aside for a moment, and I want to say that David has a great expectation of God here. I think about the world and how much hatred is in it, and I don't just mean hatred for one another. I mean, it sickens me to think that, you know, as an American, there are certain places that would be very dangerous for me to go and walk down the street because people hate me for just being an American. But the greatest hatred that is on this earth, that by far is being experienced by more people than just a hatred against America, is a hatred against God. There's a hatred against God's Word and God's truth. And it's even becoming more and more prevalent in our own country as people are turning away from God and giving themselves over to all sorts of vain religions and speculations. And you think about that and you're like, how is God going to make this right? And I believe that the Word of God tells us He will. And David said He will. He said, "All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you." That tells me something. There will be a day of judgment for the enemies of God. And God will take out those enemies. And all that will remain are those who will give praise to the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 tells us, "Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Everything is coming to a head, people. Everything is coming to a point in time where even the judgment of God on His enemies and the giving of God's people, the very presence of God, will all be to magnify God's glory. People may not fully understand it. I may not even be able to get my arms all the way around how God glorifies Himself in that. But it says in our text that there will be a time when all the kings and all of their kingdoms and all of their people will give thanks to the Lord. They will hear the word of the Lord. And they, did you catch what's going on here? David's resolve, I will give thanks to you. The kings will give thanks to you. And these kings will do what? They will sing to the Lord. Just as David said, I will sing to the Lord, and they will give glory to the Lord, even as David bowed down before the temple. This is the universal time of praise to God, and God will be in their midst, and God will be glorified, and the glory of the Lord will shine forth. And do you thank Him for that? This world may be, forgive me for saying it this way, going to hell in a handbasket, but God will redeem it. He will bring it to its end, and He will create that new heaven and that new earth, and He will be glorified. Do you give God thanks for that? Moving on to verse 6 then, we need to thank the Lord for His regard. His regard. Look at verse 6. For though the Lord is exalted, though the Lord is supreme, though the Lord is absolutely holy, without sin, without spot, without blemish, though He is a mighty King, though He could be one who would not tolerate even our presence, He's exalted. Note what it says. Yet He does what? What? He regards the lowly. Real simple, folks. There's two people, two kinds of people, according to this verse. The lowly and the haughty. The lowly are the people who recognize God for God. They recognize He is exalted. They recognize He is holy. They recognize that there is no one good, not even one. There's no one who seeks after God. That we become altogether useless and we have been separated by a gulf of sin. And that the only hope we have is that God, in His loving kindness, in His mercy, would regard us. What is man? David says in Psalm 8. What is man? That you are mindful of Him. The Son of Man. That you actually care for Him. You made Him a little lower than the angels. And yet, you've regarded Him. You've crowned Him with glory and honor. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And He will exalt you. Says the New Testament. But if you puff yourself up and say, I don't need God, I don't need His love, I don't need His Son, I don't need His salvation, I don't need to live for Him, I don't need to think about Him, I don't need to regard Him, I don't need to praise Him, I don't need to sing to Him, I don't need to bow down to Him, guess what? It says in our text, the haughty He knows from afar. That doesn't mean that, oh, it's okay, come on over now. It means that He is putting a vast gulf between you and Himself. In fact, it's interesting that when you consider in the end of all things and God cast hell into the lake of fire and we have this whole scene, you know, you think of this eternal separation from God, where can you go to flee from His Spirit? See, I would say to you that God is still present everywhere in the end of all things, and that hell and that eternal torment is not being able to experience the bliss of God. But eternally experiencing what? The wrath of God. It will never end, people. It will never end. And you have a choice. You either are lowly, blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. Blessed are those who are broken, Jesus said. Blessed are those who are poor, lowly in spirit, for they will what? Inherit the kingdom. Do you thank the Lord for His regard for you? What a waste to go through this life and not thank Him for His regard. Let us thank Him for His regard for us, that He has chosen to smile upon us, to be pleased with us, to pour out His mercy on us. And the only qualifier to that is, will you be broken and contrite in spirit? Will you be lowly? Will you be humble and look up to God rather than looking down, supposedly, on Him? Number six, we need to thank God for His salvation. Just working through these very quickly. We thank God for His salvation. It's so interesting to me. Verse 7, though I walk, David says, I walk in the midst of trouble. David had all kinds of troubles. He had enemies inside his kingdom, outside of his kingdom. But he says, even though I walk in the midst of troubles, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. And certainly David had those physical enemies and God delivered him, but I think there's a spiritual truth that we need to just flesh out very quickly, because all of us either have been or are walking in the midst of trouble. According to the Word of God, we have all been conceived in sin, sinners by birth, separated from the presence of God. And although born physically alive, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 tells us that we were also born spiritually dead. And that is our trouble. That is the trouble we all have either been walking in or walked in the past or are currently walking in. But note, it is the Lord in this verse who does what? He revives. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says, but He made us alive. He revives our soul. And even as the Lord revived and restored and strengthened David, the Lord revives and awakens and opens our dead eyes to behold His beauty and to say, yes, this is true. And did not the Lord stretch forth His hand to destroy the greatest of our enemies? Who's our greatest enemy? Well, all kinds of different answers, right? Self, Satan. How about death? Sin and death. That's been destroyed. Did not the Lord Jesus stretch forth both hands, as it were, to save us from our enemies? Note that the text there says, the reference, it's being the Lord's right hand who accomplishes this. And do we not know that it is Jesus who saves, it is Jesus who came from the right hand of God the Father, and where is He seated right now, according to the Scriptures, at the right hand of the Father? Reference to Christ and His salvation. Let us be a people who thank the Lord for so great a salvation. For the Lord Jesus has met us in our walk of trouble and by His Spirit has revived us and made us alive and has destroyed our enemies, saving us and granting us eternal life in His presence. Will you be thankful for your salvation? Finally, then, we give thanks to God for His accomplishments. Look at verse 8. It says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. I read that this is somewhat of the Old Testament equivalent of Philippians 1:6, which says, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion or make it perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. Beloved, are you confident and believe that whatever is most needful to you, the Lord God will do what is best? So often we are consumed by many things that are not really the true big concerns we ought to have. We might be consumed with concern over getting our computer working right. That's mine. Over the Lord working on our hearts and attitudes being right. But this text says God will accomplish what concerns me. And part of that is simply God reminding us of our greatest concern. Do you know what your greatest concern really is? That we would come to desire to know and to love the Lord all the more. It's interesting that David says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. And then his next breath is back to the loving kindness of the Lord. I need to know that love. I need to experience that love. I need to walk in that love. And the Lord says, I will do it. I will do it for you. Are you thankful that even though you might stumble at times, the Lord always reminds you that He is accomplishing His purposes in you and that He is instilling in you a concern to follow after Him? Do you see God changing your heart in such concerns? Can you give Him thanks that while you are sometimes distracted by lesser things, boy, that turkey looks good. Yet he brings your mind to your mind that yours is his child and he wants you to live boldly for him. May the Lord be accomplishing this in you. Finally, David wraps up with a seemingly strange statement at the end of verse 8. All of these reasons to give thanks to the Lord in his last words is a request. I say a request to be thankful. He says, do not forsake the works of your hands. What? Well, that's what I said. This is a strange request until we realize that it is our own natural tendency to move away from the Lord. Beloved, we give the Lord more than enough reasons to forsake us every day. Every day, we give him ample reason why he should just say, I'm done with you. Were it not for the loving kindness of the Lord. God is always faithful to us, but we are often unfaithful. God always expresses perfect love and devotion to us, and we, at best, display imperfect love. And while David is assured of the steadfast and unfailing love of God for him, he is yet humble, and he makes a request of the Lord for his continued working and influence in his life. Do not forsake the work of your hands, he says. David cannot be thankful on his own. If left to himself, David knows he would fail. And so is the plea. Do not forsake me, God. Do not cast me aside. You know what the word can mean? Do not leave me alone. Because I know what I'm capable of, God. If I'm left alone, if I separate from your word, if I separate from the assembly, if I separate from all that is good and holy and right, I will not be a grateful person. I will not be thankful. Do not leave me alone, God. Hold me. Keep me in the palm of your hand. Are you thankful? For whatever good there is in us, it is the work of God's own hand. It is God who works in us both to will and to do. It is the Lord. If the Lord were to forsake this work of his, we would fail. But for his glory, the Lord, as the perfecting God, is so much concerned in the progress of the life of our lives that he will bring it to its completion. And therefore, we should and ought to pray, Lord, do not forsake me. Do not leave me alone. Let us be thankful to the Lord that those whom he loves to the end. And as for God, his work is perfect. Beloved, daily we are invited by God to celebrate his goodness, to thank him for inviting us to be his children, to be the recipients of his grace and mercy. And daily we ought to be thanking him for such things as these. And let us not be like those 10-year-old boys, trying to take in all the excitement until the end and then scatter without a word of thankfulness, without an inkling of saying, God will be glorified. And it's my job, it's my privilege to bring him glory. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the consideration of these points. I ask, Lord, that you would have these thoughts just be mulled over in each of our hearts and minds, that we would be a people who are thankful, a people filled with gratitude for these things. Give us the resolve of David. Give us the reasons to be thankful, even as David was thankful. And Father God, we simply request that you would not forsake us. Don't leave us alone. Let us see your glory and let us glorify you. And to this we say amen and amen.